You know, maybe you had some things in 2023 that you want to leave behind. Anybody? It's quite often, it's a great time of the year to be able to, I guess you could say, self-assess. Take a look at your life and look back and say, you know, last year I decided I was going to join a gym and I spent about 3 days actually in the gym, right? So this year I'm going to do a lot better. Well, maybe there's things in your life that you just seem to can't get under control. You know, maybe it's a time management thing. Maybe it's other things. Maybe you're struggling with a form of sin. Whatever it may be, there might be a lot of things that at this time of year you can look at and go, hey, that needs to be addressed. Or at least I think I can do better with that. You know, I didn't really know where to go on today's message because it being New Year's and certainly new being a big part of it. And so originally I was thinking that, you know, because we make a lot of vows this time of year, and I was going to talk about a vow that Saul had made, which wasn't good. If you remember the story, Saul had initiated, you know, a war. And during that time, he said, he made a vow that nobody should eat. Everybody should fast. And the people, his men, became famished. And if you read that story as it goes on, you know, they got to a point where they were so famished that when they could eat, they didn't drain the blood. So they ate in a way that was disrespectful to the Lord. But we're not going to talk about that. But really, that's where I originally had thought about going. But for whatever the reason, the Lord decided that the message that we're going to consider today is slightly different. And it's different in a way that, you know, it still has to do with the fact of new. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, you see that David has it upon his heart to enter into a new season. And the way he's thinking of doing this is to retrieve the Ark of God. So let's pray, and we'll go into that. Father, again, we just want to thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness towards us in 2023. We're also thankful that as we go forward into 2024, there's so much that we don't know. We don't even know what to consider. But what we do know is that you are faithful. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use this time to prepare our hearts, open our minds to what you have for us, Lord, that you would grace us with your Holy Spirit, give us understanding of what you would have us to know in this day. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I know as you open up to these pages in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you're going to begin to see that this is a story that you've read before. It shows up again in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and it's spoken again about in 15. There's a number of places that what happens here is talked about. And primarily, it's pretty much a big deal. It starts off in verse 1, it says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000 men. The city of Fitchburg, I believe, the last time I checked, it seems like it's been in that number forever, but I think there's 40,000 plus people, residents in Fitchburg. So you take the number 30,000, that's no little number. That's significant. And it says in verse 2, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. And it, you know, if we stop there just for a second, I relate this to the fact that, you know, as we're coming into the new year, there's a lot of things that we tend to do new. Maybe you've got an old King James Bible. And as much as you read it, it just doesn't speak to you because the language doesn't really settle with you. You don't really get the these and the thous and the way that it's worded. And so you go to the local Christian bookstore and you spend an hour in there looking for a new Bible, and you come up with something that, you know, in a new King James that you think is suitable to you. And the heart and the intent behind that is that you would be into God's word. So, you know, it's difficult enough to find the time. So why make it more difficult reading something that you don't understand fully, right? That's the right heart. Maybe your Bible is tiny print. And you've had this Bible for the last 10 years, and now your eyes have changed to the point that even with your new glasses, the tiny print doesn't help. And so again, you want to break out of your pride, and you go to the new, you go to the bookstore, and you get something that has giant print. Because you want to be comfortable, right? You want to read the Word of God, and you want to be able to understand it. It's the right heart. It makes total sense, right? Well, I believe David, in his mindset to want to retrieve the Ark of God and bring it under the nation of Israel, is the right heart. And I think as we see, you know, he's going forward with this plan, but unfortunately, it doesn't go the way that he thinks it should go. And quite often, that's just the reality, right? We make these plans this time of year. We join a gym. We do other things. We even get new Bibles. And then we find out that my schedule doesn't change. I still only have 5 minutes a day to read. And so it doesn't change the outcome because your schedule hasn't changed, right? Even though it's easier to read. Well, let's read on. It says in verse 2, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. So you see, it's a great celebration. They take this new cart, right? A cart that certainly, it wasn't like they could go to the store and buy a cart. They had to build a cart. And they put together this new cart, and they take the ark, and they set it upon it. And there's dancing and singing, and people are excited. They're just, it's a great time of celebration, and it should be, because the ark is a critical, important part of this society. Verse 6 tells us, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. So you see, here's this celebration. They've got the ark. They've got it going down the road. They're bringing it to the destination. And all of a sudden, the cart or the oxen stumble. And in the stumbling, it must have shifted, or it looked like it was going to shift. And so Uzzah sticks out his hand, which it seems to me like a natural reaction. Right? You don't want this thing to hit the ground. This is the ark. So he sticks out his arm, and it's like he dies. And so the whole tone changes. And, you know, maybe you've made some vows, and maybe you've set a direction in past New Year's, or even in this coming New Year. You've set a direction that you think is going to bring excitement. You think it's going to make a big change in your life. And then somewhere down the road, something stumbles. It could be you. It could be somebody around you. It could be something else, but the stumble creates a whole different atmosphere because it brings death, literally, right? Brings death of spirit, brings death of soul. It just brings ugliness. And a question to you and a question to me is, what do you do? What do you do when you get to that place where it's not like you planned? The results aren't what you thought they were going to be. In this particular case, a man dies, and so all the dancing, all the singing, all the excitement, all the celebration stops. It tells us in verse 9, actually let's back up to verse 8, and David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So you see, this fear comes upon David. And I would say to you that this fear is not the type of fear where David is now hiding, running, because he's afraid God's going to strike him down. I would say that this fear is what we would consider reverence. It's a different type of fear. And so it makes him consider in a serious way what's going on around him. And he asks the question, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And I would ask the question, is the ark of the Lord yours? Is it yours to gain? Is it yours to lord over, or is it yours to receive? So he goes on, and David, he wouldn't move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. And what he does instead is they take it aside to this house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And I don't know, maybe it's my mind, but my mind works in a way, it's like, so like, why did you bring it there? Do you like Obed-Edom? Is he your friend? Is he your enemy? It's like, why, you just seen what happened here. A man touched the ark, he died, so you send it to somebody's house. It's like, really? So I don't really understand that aspect of it, and we certainly don't get the answer. But what we do get is that the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So regardless of what David was thinking in sending it there, it became a blessing to their family and their household. I'd like to fall on the premise that, you know, maybe he was thinking it was going to be a blessing. Or maybe just like, you know, when we were kids growing up, I say me, because I'm probably as old or older than most of us here. There used to be this commercial on TV, cereal commercial. And you'd see these little kids sitting around and, you know, kids, right? They don't like to try new things. And so these kids are sitting around and they look at the bowl of cereal and they say, hey, let's get Mikey. He won't eat it. He hates everything. Right? So they give him something that they think they don't like. And the result is Mikey starts to eat it. And it's like, oh, this is pretty good. And then they all like, hey, Mikey likes it. Let's, really? But as people, isn't that what we do? It's like, why is it like that? But it became a blessing to Obed-Edom. And with that, it changes again. I can't even begin to think that I understand David's heart in this matter. I do have a note in my Bible from quite a while back where, you know, I had wrote in here, right motives get displaced by the lack of reverence to the Lord. And that was in reference to the way the ark was handled. Because we see as we go on that they take up the task again. And as they take up the task again, it's done by the Levites. Because in Leviticus, they were told that the Levites were to carry the ark and they were to put it on poles and they were to carry it on their shoulders and so that it would be above everything. That's not what David did. You know, today we live in a world, in our church world, and we're told and we understand that Jesus is our friend. But he's more than our friend, right? He's our Savior. He's the creator of the universe. He's created all things, including ourselves, as we know things. That's who Jesus is. He's not just our friend. And, you know, sometimes as Horizon Christian Fellowship, because we tend to be a non-legalistic type church, we don't stress how you have to dress. We don't look at people and say, you have to act a certain way, you have to be a certain way, you have to do this or that. And we can lose sometimes reverence when we're coming into the body of Christ, when we're coming into the congregation. We say little things like, you know, maybe you have to turn off your cell phone. Why? So that you're not a disturbance. If you're somebody who has to go to the restroom a lot, you know, sit towards the back, just so that you're not a disturbance, right? To keep that air of reverence so that people can stay focused on the word as it's being taught. That's not being legalistic. That's just taking what we believe is important and making sure that we don't disrupt it, right? These guys were looking at this new cart, and maybe they were thinking that the new cart was what it needed. That's what the ark needed in order to get to where it was going to go. I hadn't thought about this in the first message, but if you remember how the cart originally had come to Jerusalem, did you remember? Remember the cart being taken away on oxen? And it just went down the road on its own, right? God didn't need anybody to stand there and hold it. And so when Uzzah put out his hand, he had touched something that he wasn't supposed to touch because it was holy. In verse 6, it says, and when they had come to Nacon's threshold, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. I can't say that if I was in the same place, I wouldn't have done the same thing. It seemed like a natural reaction. But it's not the natural reaction that we need to depend upon. It's understanding the grace of God. Sometimes we make decisions. Sometimes we say, especially coming into the new year, we make these vows and we say these things that bring us into a certain conformity. And we do it with the intent on getting closer to God. We get the new Bible. We buy the new devotion. We do whatever we believe is going to help fulfill us drawing closer to God. And then we get a couple weeks down the road, we get a month down the road or whatever, and you recognize that you're in the same reading pattern that you were in last year, which wasn't good, even with the new Bible. Why is it? Because you haven't addressed the real issue. The real issue is your time management. You haven't said, you know what? I'm turning off the TV at 8 o'clock. I'm no longer going to sit here for the next hour or hour and a half and use my time idly. Or there's other things in your life that you do on a regular basis. It could be gaming. It could be anything. It could be whatever other hobbies that you have. And you refuse to say that that's an issue. And you don't allow yourself the time necessary to be in the Word. You can have the new Bible. You can have the new devotion. You can have the giant print. You can have the leather cover. You can have all of that sitting on the shelf. Because you just refuse to say, that's the real problem. And maybe you're in a situation concerning, and there's a thing of sin that you're dealing with that you just refuse to deal with. Because you keep saying, Jesus is my friend. And Jesus loves me. And he gives me grace. And he gives me mercy. And all of those things are true. But that's not what he has for you, right? He doesn't accept our foolishness and our sin just because. Now, like I said, I don't have any idea or understanding, and I don't believe it's told to us why David thought sending this cart and the ark after somebody has just died to their household. But God decides that he's going to bless Obed-Edom and all his household for receiving it. Now it was told King David in verse 12, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so here's the roller coaster ride. They're all excited. David's dancing before the people. There's music being played. The cart stumbles. Someone dies. It all stops. And now because there wasn't death in Obed-Edom's house, or whatever David might be thinking was going to happen, and it did not. It was a blessing. It seems like God has reprieved. They're excited again. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was. When those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. So you see the result, right? David is back to that place of gladness. And that roller coaster ride of just, as we're trying to serve the Lord, we have to be careful that our service towards the Lord, because it is for him, is in reverence. That we're not shortcutting whatever God has called us to do. That we're not taking excuses or making excuses for our lack of effort and our lack of wanting to do the right thing in a way that glorifies him. But he's pretty excited, and I do believe that David's heart was to glorify God by bringing the ark into the nation of Israel. I think that was his heart all along. And yet, when it wasn't done in the manner that God had directed earlier, because God doesn't change, and because it wasn't done in a way that honored God, there was death. In verse 14, it tells us of chapter 6, 2 Samuel, that David danced before the Lord with all his might and was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. So they're back to the celebration. And David's even dancing more than he was to begin with. You find in Chronicles, you'll find that they actually got the Levites to pick up the ark and carry it the way that it was supposed to be carried. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You might have something today that God has been pressing you to do, and you're reluctant to do it because of what you think people are going to think. You're concerned about the way it fits in with that group or this group. And you really are struggled with the fact because you don't want to be overzealous or you don't want to misrepresent God. But here's David. It took him a long time. You guys know the story. David was anointed by Samuel at a very young age to be king. And it took him a long time to get to that place, right? He spent years running and hiding in caves and just living in a certain way and trying to avoid death by Saul himself. And he even had opportunities to bring harm to Saul and kind of push the whole agenda of him becoming king. But it was clear that it was impressed upon his heart that he couldn't do that. He couldn't be self-servient in the way that he attained the kingdom, right? He had to let God do it. And so in that way, David was very, very, you know, honorable before God. And now here he is. They have the ark. He's excited and happy about it. They've done things the right way. God is blessing it. He's dancing before the Lord. And now even his own wife comes to him and cuts him down. You might have people in your own life that as you're trying to serve the Lord and they're saying, you can't do that. That's despicable. And the only way that you're going to be able to discern whether or not you're honoring the Lord is because if you're in God's word and it does not contradict his word and it doesn't bring sin into the equation, you have to be obedient to what God tells you. You have to be. How many of us are spending relentless time and effort trying to please other people or please another group of people or trying to fit in with a crowd or trying to fit in with a certain genre or whatever it may be? And you're doing it and it's like painful to you. You're not yourself. You're not the person that God has created you to be because you're not able to give praise and glory in what God has called you to do. Here, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And so we see how just this the response of David in wanting to honor the Lord, he brings an offering based on it, right? He's not just saying, you know, God has blessed me, but he's now offering not only himself, but of whatever he has. And he's using the opportunity to bring glory to God. And there's one that is looking at it in just total despise. And that's the way the world looks at you and looks at me. You might even have people within the body sometimes, within the body of Christ, that you might trust somebody. You might even have, you know, respect for someone. And you're doing exactly what God has called you to do, and they don't see it the same way. That's a hard thing. That's a difficult thing to work through. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people. Excuse me. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And so David didn't hold anything back. In his offering to the Lord, he recognized that, you know, everybody has a part to play in this part, in this play. It's not just a celebration for David. It's a celebration for the nation of Israel. In the background, right, we have the reality. Verse 20 says, then David returned to bless his household. And that's his next thought. He's given everything before him. And now he's thinking he's going to go back to his household and bless the household and, like, just bring this excitement home. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. It's a hard thing, right? Especially in a marriage or a relationship where you're not on the same page. You're not excited about the same aspect of serving. I often say, you know, when people talk about serving and there's that question of whether or not we, being, you know, a husband and a wife, should get involved in something. And quite often it might be where the man is being called or something of that nature, or one is being called and not necessarily the other. I always consider the fact that in a marriage, no one person gets called. Both get called. Because whether or not the one person is actually serving in a specific ministry, the other one has to bear part of that. It might be prayer. It might be time constraints. It might be a number of different things. But no one can do it alone, especially if you're married. And so here you have David. You have a situation in his household, and his wife is like, you're despicable. What David has just done to him is just like the greatest thing before God. And now his wife is like, you're dragging me down. Doesn't work that way. It's not good. David does say to Michal, it was before the Lord, who chose me instead of your father. And this is the reality. This is the truth. David didn't one day wake up and say, I want to be king. He was chosen king. Samuel came to him. You guys remember the story, just David being in the sheepfold, right? Being an overseer of sheep. They had gone through all his brothers. Even his own family didn't consider David as one that Samuel would be looking for. He was the youngest. He was the least significant one. And Samuel anointed him to be king. And even though it took many years for him to get to that place, to the best that he could, he knew that he had to honor God with the way that relationship worked, how he was to attain the kingdom, and how he was to respect Saul as king, even though he was already anointed to be king. David said, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father, meaning that my celebration wasn't to man. I'm excited about what God is doing. I'm excited about what I see. I'm excited because God is at work. And he chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this. Can you get more undignified than he was? I don't know. And will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. And it goes on to say in verse 23, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. It's a sad place in a relationship, in a marriage where, you know, things are so strained that there's no cohesiveness. There's nothing that holds them together, and certainly not in their serving. And so you might be coming into 2024, and it might be things on your heart that you want to do before the Lord. And my only answer to you is to be in prayer and seek the Lord through the word so that there's no division within your household. Because if you are married and you're that individual where you feel that God is calling you, then there will be confirmation in other areas of your life. Because he's not just calling the one, right? The two have been made one. So what is it that we are looking towards in 2024? I don't know about you, but like everybody, well, I shouldn't say everybody because not everybody's in the same boat as I am. Some of you are better at time management. Some of you are better at being diligent to be in the Word. Some of you are better at not taking on new things without completing the old things. But what I do know is that, you know, we don't know what is going to come in 2024. And what we do see around us is just a continued, I believe, actual response to what the Word of God has already told us. We've been told that there'll be wars, and there'll be rumors of wars. We've known for some time that information is increasing at an alarming rate. We know these things. And even at that, I believe that it seems like we refuse to concede that these are the times that we live in. That what was yesterday will never be again. And that the things that we want to see fixed can be fixed through our government. I don't believe they can. I believe the only fixing of what's going on in this world is the return of Christ. There's only one fix. And all the things that we see going on around us, that the Bible is very clear as to these are signs of the last days, are all upon us. And so if I'm going to pray in a certain way, and if I'm sincere in my heart of how I want to see these things fixed, then certainly I should be praying for the return of Christ, first and foremost. I want to pray that God has given me strength or continues to strengthen me to stand before Him in an honorable way, so that those that engage with me, so those that encounter with me, are not going to go, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. We want to be men or women that glorify God. And it's certainly not about a works-based, you know, type of religion. Because Jesus said, the way I really truly identify you is your love towards one another. And that's not something you can muster up. You know, there's things within our hearts and things within our minds that we need to fix, and we probably rightly so, especially if we're dealing with sin. But it will take a work of God in many cases to do it. We want to be able to say at the end of 2024, what mighty works God has done. We don't want to be able to say, well, you know, I just did this and I did that and I was able to and I. But if you can't do it, God can. So why don't we call up the worship team and I'll pray to close us out. You know, it's not long after this that, you know, even though David's heart, I believe, was to rightly so take the Ark of God underneath the nation of Israel so that there could be that relationship, and that was the heart of David to do that. It's interesting to me that it's the way God works is that He turns that around. In verse 12 of chapter 7, this is Nathan speaking to David, Nathan the prophet. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So you see how God, we can't outgive God. We can't outlove God. And any time our heart is to represent him in a way that glorifies him, God will do even more than that with his name. He will take our little petty offerings and he will magnify them. What Christ has done, no man could do. He's atoned for our sin. He's allowed us to have a right relationship with God. And so the response, the natural response, is for us to honor God. So in 2024, we pray that that's what we do, right? Let's pray. Well, Father, we do thank you because you sent your Son on our behalf. It's because of his willingness to be obedient to the Father, to come on our behalf, that we're able to relate to you, that we're able to have our sin atoned for, that we're able to repent from sin. And so our ask in 2024, Lord, is that we would grow ever closer to you. If there are things within our hearts and minds and lives, Lord, that restrict us, that keep us distant, that confuse our understanding of who you are, we ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to make it right. That you would cleanse our minds and our hearts and give us clear and concise understanding of what you're asking of us so that we may be confident and obedient in what you're calling us to do, so that we may obey and you may be glorified. We just thank you for your ever-loving love towards us in the way that you bless us beyond comprehension. And we know, Lord, there are things that we don't understand. And there are things that we don't know that are bound to happen that maybe bring pain or struggle or strife. But if we know, Lord, that we're in your will, that will help us to persevere and to stay true to what you call us to. We ask these things, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.